everyone, to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. He is
Dr. Lawrence Van Beek.
I like that one. It's calm. It's soothing. It's something that you could say to your kids at night just before going to bed. Good night, honey. Dr. Lawrence Van Beek. Thank you, Dad.
It does. It puts me to sleep, too.
That's not true. Blair, good to see you. Folks, good to be with you. Here we are, chapter 17 of Acts. Anything you want to do in terms of introduction, Blair?
I don't think so. I think we're just going to read through and go through this one.
Okay. So, folks, as always, we're reading now the English Standard Version. I have no joke about that this time. It's just that's what we're going to read out of.
I think so.
Yeah, yeah. I've already forgotten how to pronounce the first one.
Amphipolis.
Amphipolis. Okay, anyway, starting at verse 1. Here we go, chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, which we made jokes about before, but I will not now, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city's authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them." And they were all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go.
Kind of a weird. So Paul goes into these different places, and it says, as was his custom, on three Sabbaths, he reasoned from the Scriptures. So he goes to the synagogues first, and you will find all the way through the book of Acts, of course, this is Paul's pattern, right?
Right.
I go to the synagogue. I preach in the synagogue. When they get upset with me, then I move on, and we start going to the Greeks, and we preach to the Greeks, right? But we always start with the Jewish people that are there, and we start in their synagogues. And notice he says, a synagogue of the Jews. Now, for us, you would not have to add "of the Jews," because
what other would there be, right? Yeah.
There's no synagogue of anything else. But a synagogue just means to gather together, a gathering place.
Oh, okay. Yep. I get you.
So they could use it for other things as well. But anyway, so this is where the Jewish people came together. Now, synagogues actually started, as far as we know, during the diaspora. Do you remember back when we were talking about Revelation and the book of Daniel? We talked about the Jewish people going into captivity. First under the Assyrians, then under the Babylonians, then it was the Persians, and then they come back.
Right.
That period of time was called the period of the diaspora. And they think that the synagogues were developed during that time.
Hmm.
Because they couldn't get to the temple. They were in a faraway land, and they came up with these ideas of, if we can get 10 Jewish men or 12 Jewish men, I think it's 10. I don't want to mix it up with the disciples. If we get a group of Jewish men together, then we'll start a synagogue.
Okay.
And it's also the rise of the rabbi, the traveling teachers that go from place to place.
Okay.
Of which Jesus was one.
Right.
So now the Jewish people are together. And by the way, as just a odd little side note, our church services are basically based on the way the synagogue runs their service.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, interesting. Interesting. Same sort of format, that kind of.
Yeah, you go in and you pray, and you have a time of prayer, you have a time of singing, and you have a message, and then you have a conclusion, a benediction, and then you go home.
Okay, interesting.
Or to the restaurant for lunch. unless you're Dutch Reformed, because then you feel that it's wrong to go to the restaurant for lunch and make other people work on a Sunday.
Okay.
Yes.
I didn't come from that tradition. I came from go to Denny's. Everyone went to Denny's.
Everyone went, yes. And I came from no tradition at all. However, my mother mentioned that to me when I wanted to go for lunch when I was a Pentecostal pastor.
Mm.
And it's funny how people's backgrounds kind of creep through every once in a while.
Right. Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting.
So anyway, so they're preaching the gospel to these guys, and they're proclaiming Christ, it says. And a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few leading women came to Christ during that time.
Right.
Yeah. Now, notice what he says here. He says, then some of the Jews were jealous, and taking wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and started an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Because it's scripture and I have a high view of scripture, I'm going to say that what Luke says is exactly right and proper.
Yeah.
If I didn't have such a high view of scripture, I would take this and what he says about the Bereans and say, you know, this is an argument in his favor. The guys who don't like him, he calls them wicked men. And the guys that listen to them, he says, but there were these guys from Berea who were, you know, intelligent people. They came up. It's a bit of an ad hominem argument, right?
Had a bit more charitable, so let's say.
Yeah. But we have to be more charitable because this is the Bible that we count as our canon of scripture.
Right.
And we say that every word in this is, we believe, like we talk about verbal plenary inspiration. So we say that all of this is inspired of God. So we don't really think that God is just making up stories about these guys. Right. So we have to say that what Luke says here is right. But anyway, Jason, this is not Jason and the Argonauts. Remember we talked about that?
Right, that's a good point, yeah.
Or Jason from Halloween. Yeah,
yeah, Jason from Halloween. Yeah.
That was yours. Mine was the Argonauts because I'm more scholarly. and you are more popular media, I think.
Oh, okay. A nice save there, buddy.
Well, I had to say media because I didn't want to just drop it that you're more popular.
Oh, but, okay. Thanks.
But so what they do is they drag Jason out. But do you remember with the apostles and the other disciples, whenever they dragged them out, they beat the crap out of them.
Yes.
Oh, I shouldn't use the word crap, should I?
That's fine. They beat the tar out of them.
They beat the tar out of them. And here, they just make him pay some money and let them go.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is
a little security deposit. Yeah, like that.
Very American of them, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. Your fine is $50, time served, see ya.
Yeah, if we can't win in legal court, we will win in civil court.
Yeah.
Which will work better for the victims anyway. So
yeah.
So anyway, so Paul does his thing here. He goes in, he preaches the gospel, Silas is with him, and they're gone, so they take these other guys. So from here, they go on their way, and they end up in Berea.
Okay.
And we often call our churches Berean churches, by the way.
Yeah, we like that, don't we? These guys.
Yes, because they were more noble than those in Thessalonica.
Yeah, yeah. Luke tells us that. Yeah.
Because Luke says so. And it's true. I mean, I have to believe it's true, but it just seems odd to me.
Yeah, yeah. It's all good. It's all good. Picking it up at verse 10, folks. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Like Larry says, remember, this is Paul's pattern. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, not a few of Greek women of high standing as well as men. Sometimes I love how we word this to make it the most awkward possible.
Oh yeah, yeah. That's why this version is free.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's the English standard, not the English readable. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving the command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed.
Okay. So you see how now these Jews that are causing trouble for them, the Jewish people that are causing trouble, are not the people we call Judaizers.
Right. These
Jewish people that are anti-Christian. Remember, what's happening now in this book is Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are coming together, mm-hmm. and there's a line being drawn between Jews and Christians.
Right, I get
you. Which is very important because Christianity was considered just a subsect of Judaism for much of the first century.
Right, but this is now the delineation is being formed here.
Yeah, and he does say that these people, you know, they examine the scriptures daily to see if things were true. And then he mentions this thing about Greek women of high standing. And mm-hmm. Luke does this quite often in the book of Acts. And this is kind of important to us because, you know, like we talked with all the misogyny that seems to follow Christianity or any kind of religion.
Right.
Luke had a very high view of women. Hmm. And so it just a kind of an odd little feature of the Lucan stuff.
Could that play all the way back to N.T. Wright's premise that possibly this is Luke trying to defend Paul in front of Nero, or, you know, not Nero, but I mean in front of the emperor, by saying, hey, not only was it just Jews, it wasn't just messing around with Jewish society, but also, you know, Greek women, respectable Greek women were also part of
it's actually a very nice point, you know, and it would lead into what N.T. Wright would say. Now, don't forget, I'm also very moved by I'm very interested in the Paul versus Peter stuff that Martin Hegel does.
Right,
that whole German side seems to follow through with that. For me, still, I think that Luke is really just talking about the spread of the gospel.
Yep,
this is the other half of Luke. Remember, Luke Acts is one book.
Yeah.
Or is one tome. Yeah. And I don't know that it's a defense of Paul necessarily. That could be a subtext though. Mm-hmm. That he's trying. Now, if he is trying to defend Paul, he did a crappy job. You know, just so we know, Paul didn't make it through.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't be publishing this after, you know, after Paul got killed in, when was Paul killed? What, 62, 64? Somewhere around there, right? In the mid-60s. Yeah. So I don't know. It is intriguing what N.T. Wright says. And you can see how it pulls you that way a little bit. But just like the Peter and Paul stuff pulls you sometimes when you get into those verses, you say, oh, yeah, I see what these guys are saying there.
Yep. Okay.
Now, my idea of the spread of the gospel is still the best, of course.
Well, that's a given, right? I mean,
yeah. They can have these other things going on, but
I mean, anyone pretentious enough to use NT as your initials, I mean, come on.
Yeah, that's right. You
know. You're trying too hard to actually get something.
Thomas Wright or something?
Yeah, I don't know. Calm down, buddy. That's all I've got to say to him. Okay, verse 16.
Don't forget the guy we used to make fun of. He bought a house in Mississauga with his book that we made fun of.
Yeah, that's true.
We got nothing out of it. So
I know, but we still hate the guy.
Well, yeah. Well, in Christian love, of course. Not
with a holy righteous hate, though. That's
all.
Is that the right way to say it?
Yeah, because mutual hate is very binding.
Yeah. Good point. Okay, verse 16, folks. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. Some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the
Areopagus.
Areopagus, thank you. I was just going, how did we say that? Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish, therefore, to know what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new.
Yeah, he was a little harsh on those guys, but they were a little bit harsh on him as well.
Right.
And this is what they did. I mean, the funny thing is, this whole Areopagus thing is really the story of academia. As we well know.
Yes, as you and I experience.
So these are the academics in the crowd, and Paul has come out, and you know, he started speaking with them, And notice they mentioned two of the philosophies there, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, Epicureanism is what a little bit to do with modern-day hedonism, like Club okay. Med type stuff.
Yep.
It's the pursuit of pleasure. Hmm. And but it's not quite like the like the sensuality of Club Med though. It was more like do things to give your body pleasure. Don't do things that are unpleasant. Like he would say, the one that they always use, and I don't even know if Epicurus said this, but he would say, don't eat beans because, you know, they give you gas and that can be unpleasant. So, yeah, I think there's more to it than that. There's more to the philosophy than that one.
Okay,
line.
Yeah.
That's the
okay.
only line I remember from
yeah.
school.
So right, because it would yeah. stick with you, right?
That, yeah. Now, the Stoics, on the other hand, people have written their thesis. One of my friends wrote a thesis. He never finished it, though. So he's not really a good friend, now that I'm thinking about it. He started his thesis on Paul and the Stoics. Hmm. And Stoicism and Christianity, the morality of it in some ways was similar. Hmm. But in the end, it's not. And Marcus Aurelius, he was the Stoic, the Roman ruler, the Stoic ruler. Okay. You ever see the movie Gladiator?
Yep.
With Russell Crowe?
Yep.
Marcus Aurelius is the old man that the gladiator is talking to just before he gets arrested and put into prison and becomes a gladiator. And Commodus was, I think Commodus was Marcus Aurelius' son. And the truth in that thing is that Commodus did die in something to do with the games. And so...
Oh, okay.
So there were little bits of truth, little bits of history. In the movie Gladiator, there wasn't a lot of history, but there was some in there. And the way that the games happened, that stuff, you know, did happen as well.
Yeah.
So those are the Stoics. And this, I think the Fates is part of Stoicism as well. Hmm. And so anyway, so that's those are two of the philosophies of the day. And there were others. There were others as well. And so when Paul was there, they were like, "Ah, it's another philosophy. Let's hear what this other philosophy is."
Right. Okay.
And so Paul addresses them based on the unknown God. He picks up something that they talk about, and he uses that to talk about Christ.
Yep. Interesting. Okay. Verse 22, then, folks. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. For since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we move, in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
And, I often think if we do nothing else in this podcast, we read a whole lot of scripture to people.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and there's always value in, yep. in just sitting back and hearing the word of God.
Yep.
So Paul is at the Areopagus. He's in Athens. They would meet. You remember they would always show the circle of stones and the temple. It's a very common picture at Athens. This is right. This is where these guys kind of got together.
Yep.
And they started talking. And so Paul picks up on it, and he picks up on, I mean, the guy knew stuff, didn't he?
Right, yeah.
Like he picked up on their worships and their practices and one of their inscriptions, and he takes that. He takes what they believe and turns it around and starts talking about God.
Hmm.
And he talks about God not being silver and gold and stone and images, but the God who is the God who's going to judge the world in righteousness. And he gives them the whole message. And at the end of this message, some of them mock, but others said, we'll hear more about this. So Paul then goes out of their midst and carries on with what he's doing. But it is intriguing that, you know, a speaker as a good a speaker as Paul is, still these guys, some of them take the message and some don't. Pretty much the way it would always be, right?
Yeah.
And it's an incredible message. I've had people say to me before, it would probably bother more from about Paul that they didn't care about what he said than that they beat him up for what he said. And mm-hmm. I don't know if that's true.
Mm.
But probably not caring would bother him a great deal.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that point that you're making there, because we tend to place Paul because he was raised as a Pharisee that was preeminently knowledgeable about Jewish culture, but he also was really knowledgeable about Greek culture too, right? Like he grabs on to various poetry, sayings, things that he knows about the Greek culture as well.
You know, and some people are that way. Paul seems to be one of those guys. I worked with a guy at one of the small Bible colleges I worked at, and I was working on my doctorate, and he started talking to me about my doctorate, and I realized this guy knows more about my doctorate than I do. Now, on the bright side, he never finished his doctorate, and I've got mine. So,
so there's that, right? Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not nearly as bright as him, but I was bright enough to get the piece of paper. Whereas he did his thing on a philosopher named Hick, who was still alive, and Hick changed his views, and his committee said, you need to revise this according to Hick's new views, and he gave up.
Yeah.
He just couldn't bring himself to do it anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah. You and I, we would have just said, well, this is Hick to this point in time. You
know, yes. Something like that. Yeah.
But he was more emotionally sensitive than you and I might be, Steve. Yeah.
Yes, very much attached to his work then.
but a brilliant man, like just unbelievably brilliant.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and maybe Paul was like that. I don't know. Or maybe... You know, they didn't have a lot of TV, so nothing else to do in the evening. Maybe he just read this stuff.
Yeah. Hand me whatever scroll you got there. I'll figure it out. let's read that.
I'll work my way through it. Yeah,
that's right.
I had a guy once, one of the preeminent scholars. He read my doctoral thesis. He read it. I had given it to him, you know, not thinking he would ever read it. And he said, yeah, I read your thesis, and it's actually makes a very good point. So he was very kind to me.
Mm-hmm.
And but I said, why'd you read it? He says, you know, I got stuck in the airport, and there was nothing else to do. So I read your thesis.
Praise. Not high praise, but it is praise.
You know, any kind of acknowledgement is good at that point.
But. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. A good friend here at my institution, I was bemoaning the fact that, you know, in a supermarket, you'll stop an IT worker saying, hey, I've got this problem. I was wondering if you could, I said, can you imagine someone stopping you asking about your field of discipline? He says, we'd be thrilled if anyone asked me about what I study. Like, that's the difference with an academic, isn't it?
If anybody cared at all about what I studied, I often find that the guys who actually show interest in my area of study are just nuts.
Yeah.
they're really wacky guys, and and that's unfortunate.
Yeah. Well, thank you for being a shining light among crazy people.
So that's what Paul was doing. He was bringing it back to what we came here for. He was bringing the message to all these people. He had a pattern that he followed.
Yeah.
But he was determined to bring this message. Yeah. And the next chapter in Acts 18, we're going to meet Priscilla and Aquila.
Awesome.
Yeah. And another woman that Luke highlights.
Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. Buddy, thanks so much for this. Folks, thanks for being along for another episode of the Apocalary Podcast. We'll join you in about a week's time. We'll do chapter 18, like Larry just foreshadowed for you, and we'll look to join up with you then. Thanks for being with us.
It's not exactly prophetic, you know, to say that we're going to do chapter 18.
Well, okay. Okay.
If we're alive to do it, might be prophetic.
Well, true.
Lord, I am driving home. So
let's say Lord willing, we'll do it.
We should. We should. And the English say DV.
Oh, yeah. There you go. Yeah.
Which stands for, I don't know, Dominus something with a V. Should have really looked that up before I brought it up.
Folks, I'm Steve. He's Larry. And this was the Apocalypse Podcast. Thanks so much for being with us.